So I think it's fitting that today's message is entitled, There Is Still Hope. When Serenity, a little too loud, Serenity's been playing for, 3 years now? 3 years. And it's been a challenge. And getting her to want to use her talents in front of people to practice. And in the challenges that we face in the home, there is the hope that one day she will get outside of her comfort zone and do what she just did. And so it's fitting that today's message is entitled, There Is Still Hope. There is still hope. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have in order to worship together. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to open up your word and to learn from what you have taught us through the pages, through your prophets. The examples that we can see from your people and the struggles that they had in being faithful worshipers, faithful followers of you. And so now I just pray that you will be with me as I begin this message. You have given me knowledge. You have given me insight. But I pray that as I speak, you will be heard and that your message for each individual will be touched in their hearts and their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was, I think I was about 9. And my niece, Danielle, she was staying with us, I believe, for the summer. And I was in the living room watching something because at that time period, even though I was 9 and she was 5, maybe 6, I didn't like the shows that she liked to watch. So I was in the living room and she was in my room watching the TV that I had in my room. And to date myself, this was a little bit after the upgrade of TVs, right? So the original TVs, you had to turn the dial, right? Click, 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 in order to get to the channel. It was only like 4 or 5 channels you could have, right? And then the upgrade to that, you had 3 buttons, right? You had the power button, you had the up and down buttons, and then you had the channel, up and down channel, and then you had the up and down volume buttons right next to that on the TV that I had in my room. And during this time period, dating myself again, when we had a cable TV, you had to set your TV on channel 3. You already remember that? Had to set your TV on channel 3 and then use the cable remote to go to all the channels that you wanted to watch on cable. So my niece, she's in my room. I'm in the living room. All of a sudden, I just heard her starting to cry, right? And it was unlike for my niece to cry a lot. And so I went to go check on her. And I walk into the room, my TV, nothing but static, right? It was loud, just the white noise everywhere. And she's standing in front of the TV, just hysterical. I'm like, Danielle, what's wrong? Danielle, I don't understand that. What's wrong, right? And so she's upset, and she's like, I touched the TV and I broke it, right? So she's upset, thinking I'm going to be mad at her because the TV isn't working, it's static, she thought she broke it, and she did not know how to interact with her favorite uncle at the time period because of the simple fact she thought she did something wrong. Mind you, this was during the time period the TV had to be set to channel what? So she was trying to turn up the volume, and instead of turning up the volume, she turned the TV to channel 2. And in channel 2, you just have static. right? And so it was a quick fix. We was able to fix it. I was able to calm her down, and she felt better because of the simple fact that she was distraught and her uncle came to her. In that moment of her feeling distraught, she felt like I didn't love her. She felt like she did something so terrible that her uncle was going to be upset with her. We, as Christians, find ourselves in the same predicament. And it's not something new that is part of our modern time, but it's also something that we can see from the disciples themselves. Today's message is going to come from the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And we're going to learn something about the disciples, how their example of what they went through is no different from what my niece faced. It's no different from what we face as Christians today. So I'm going to read and you're going to hear. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16, I'm reading the NASB version. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I would like us to focus on verse 17. Verse 17, you have this troubling statement that Matthew puts in here. He says that in verse 17, they saw him and they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. To me, just listening to that, it sounds like an oxymoron. Like, how can you worship and doubt? How can these be the disciples of Jesus Christ, but some had doubt inside of them? We try to see that our lives as Christians should be filled with the moral perfection, the attitude that I am a Christian. Who I am has to be perfect in worship, has to be perfect in mind, and has to be perfect in actions. But clearly we see that some of Jesus' disciples, they had some type of doubt. We look at the word doubt and we think of, well, they must didn't believe in Jesus anymore. We look at the word doubt and we say that, well, maybe they weren't really being faithful in the mission that God has given them. But actually, Matthew, when he uses this word doubt, he's talking about something completely different. We see that Matthew, he uses the same word that he used earlier in Matthew, chapter 14, when he was talking about Peter walking on the water. When Peter walked on the water, when Jesus was walking on the water, Peter saw him and he said, "Master, that is you. Bid me to come to you." And Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat, to walk on the water. But when he saw the winds and the waves, he began to sink. Jesus immediately reached out to him and Jesus said, "Why did you have what? Why did you have doubt?" It wasn't the fact that Peter didn't have faith. Because if he didn't have faith, he would have never stepped out of the boat. If Peter didn't have faith, he would have never said, Master. He would never called out to Jesus. He would never yelled out to Jesus for help, save me. If Peter didn't have faith, then how could we even have this story or thinking the possibility that, man, me as a sinful human being, I can actually walk on water if I have enough faith. So it's not about doubt in the way Matthew's using the word doubt as there is a lack of faith. It's not that. It's the hesitation that we are faced when the troubles of our lives come. When we begin to take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to look at the winds and we begin to look at the waves, we begin to look at the giants that's in our lives and we begin to focus on how small we are in comparison to those things. We begin to see that maybe I am not good enough to be where I am. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I am not strong enough to go to the heights that God has called me to go to. And in those moments, we begin to fall. In those moments, the hesitation that's coming into us begin to make us crumble in the mission that God has calling us into. We see that this hesitation that they had as they worshiped him, they begin to realize that they are broken. Matthew, he starts out this passage of the Great Commission by stating that there were 11. He's already showing us that they are not the 12 that they first started out with. He's already showing us that as they were approaching Jesus, they were approaching Jesus in the fact that they are not complete. They are not whole. They are not what Jesus originally set out for their mission to be as the disciples of him. Also, they begin to look and see whether or not are we worthy enough to stand in front of him. We think back in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, we think back in the last time his disciples and Jesus were together was when? When, Bible scholars? Before this moment, when was the last time they saw Jesus? The Garden of Gethsemane, I heard it, right? That day was the Lord's Supper, right? They had the Lord's Supper, they ate together, and as they were having the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. Not I, Lord, no, I will never do that. No, one of you are going to do it. The person that's going to eat with me, going to dip in the wine with me, is going to betray me. No, Lord, I will never do that. Matthew chapter 26, let's read some of that, starting with verse, 14? Matthew 26, starting with verse 14. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they set out for him 30 pieces of silver. Verse 25 says, and Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Here are the other 11 false promises that was given by his disciples, starting in verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter replied to him, even if they all, pointing to the other 10, even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Judas again in verse 49 says, verse 49, and immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, greetings. Right now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. In verse 56, we see that, but all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets will be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. And finishing up in verses 74 and 75, we see then he, Peter, began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the statement that Jesus had made, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The last time they were face to face with Jesus, they were nothing but cowards. As a disciple during this time period, as a disciple of a rabbi, you are to follow the rabbi wherever he goes. Whatever he does, you are to be the ones to imitate the rabbi. You are to be the one that when people see you, just like the girl who saw Peter, they should automatically know who disciple you are of. The last time, though, they were not faithful disciples of Jesus. They fled. They betrayed him. They denied him. They cursed him. And now here they are on this mountain, face to face with the one they promised they would never betray. Face to face with the one that they know is God, because he died and he came back. Now they're having this mindset, I'm worshiping you, but now I am afraid. What are you going to do? By right, God has all authority to what? Strike them dead. Right? That's the mindset that people had in the Old Testament God. That you deny him, that you betray him, that you curse him, you are to die. They had this doubt, this hesitation, not that they didn't believe in him, not that they didn't have faith that he is God. Their issue was, where did they stand in the sight of God? The same questions that we have when we fall and when we go through our moments in life and we try to picture ourselves in comparison to the God that we serve, and we like, how can you love me? Our elders stated early in Sabbath school lesson that there are times in our lives that there are these sins, there are these thoughts or these actions that we struggle with, and we try to figure out how can I continue to be the disciple, the Christian that God is calling me, and I still have these struggles. We look at ourselves and we begin to see that we shouldn't be walking on the water. This is too big for me. I shouldn't be able to stand before you and preach the good news of God. This is too big for me. I shouldn't be the one in my cubicle at work and being able to say praise the Lord and pray for my coworkers. This is too big for me. But here is the good news, that there is still hope. There is still hope that as we seek ourselves, that we know that there is a God who is seeking us. There is still hope. There is still hope that our afflictions are self-induced. And even though the afflictions that Jesus faced were by our hands, he says that there is still hope. How do we know that there is still hope? We know from the examples that we see in the Word of God, that we see in the Word of God, when Adam and Eve fell, they ran and hid from God. But what did God do? He came to them. We see when Elijah, when he was afraid of this woman and he began running and being scared and hiding, and he was so weak, he didn't understand what to do. What did God do? He came to him. Moses, after he understood that what his people was going through was wrong and how he needed to be a leader, and he did it the wrong way by killing and then running into Midian. What did God do? He came to Moses. The disciples, as they were worshiping him and how some were doubtful, what did Jesus do? Matthew 28, we see in the next verse, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them." They were fearful. They were hesitant. They didn't understand where they stood with God. And as they were feeling feelings of doubt, these feelings of discouragement, Jesus, he took the opportunity to do what he has always done. He came near to his people. The question that we wrestle with at times as Christians, how can I become nearer to God? And the thing that the Bible teaches us is that if we just allow God to come near to us, then we will be nearer to God. If we stop hiding from God, if we stop running away, we will be near to God. God is calling us. God is pleading that we come and that we humble ourselves in his presence, that we open our ears to hear the message that he has for us. Our God is nearer than ever before. But are we still looking at the winds and the waves? Are we still focused on the giants that's in our lives? Are we still focused on the doubts of who I am and how I am not good enough? I want us to look at it at this point. If you are a manager of a major company, right? Not a manager, owner of a major company. And I hire you to be the president. I'm the owner, meaning this is my baby. This is my livelihood. This is how I'm able to have those vacations in Europe and wherever I want to go. My kids and my families, we go on our boats, and while you working, we can have fun, right? I hire you to be the president. What would it look like you thinking that you're not good enough for that position? What is that telling me when you say that I'm not worthy to be president? This is my company. There's a reason why I hired you. For you to say that I'm not worthy is saying that, you know what, owner, you don't know what you're talking about. You know what, owner, I don't trust what you have in store and you have in plan. For me, for your company, for everything. God, he died on the cross for us. He died on the cross so we can be called his children. He died on the cross so he can entrust in us to be the disciples to go out and make more disciples. For us to go around with the mindset that I am not worthy, that I am incapable, is us telling God, you don't know what you're talking about. God is saying that I am here with you. Jesus, he came to his disciples and he comforted them with words of encouragement. They were waiting for the chastisement. They were waiting for the rebukes. But Jesus, all he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now I'm going to send you. The words Jesus used and how he used it was giving them encouragement to say that I am not going to hurt you. I am not chastising you. I am giving you the power that I have. I am entrusting you to do what I showed you what to do. Go, therefore. There is no need for hesitation. There is no need to feel as though that we are not worthy enough. Because God, he is calling us to be united in the same mission. He says, go and make disciples. It's funny how we were at Myrtle Beach. And we went to this place called the Wonder Works. I don't know if you have been into that place. It's the building that looked like it was made upside down, right? And inside there are a lot of facts, and you learn a lot in there. But there's also places where there's illusions, and it just teaches you about certain things. And on the top floor, they have this rope obstacle course, right? If you don't know what that is, it's basically you got to put on a lanyard and get fixed in a harness, and you go up, and there's these like little rope courses that you walk across and all of this stuff, right? And Serenity wanted to do it, and Serenity, she looked at me and she said, Daddy, can you do it with me? Sure, let's do it, right? And so my only concern was, you know, whether or not the thing could hold my weight, right? And they were like, they reassured me, oh, no, that's fine. It's fine, trust me. And so like, okay. And so I got in a harness, and I'm helping Serenity with the harness, and they doing all the checks. And because of my days in the Navy, you know, I used to repair and maintenance the antennas. Part of the job that I had as an IT. And so I used to have to do climb and ollie the top of the, you ever see the pictures of a warship, how the way up top? I had to do that, right? And so me climbing stuff, I done it before, in the middle of the ocean, going 20 knots, right? It's nothing, piece of cake, right? And so we get up there, and I'm in front of Serenity. I'm basically going to like tell her to lead. I'm going to lead her around this course. And so we get up there, and I began walking, and I took the first step, and I just saw people walking underneath me like 20 feet, right? And I stepped back like. And so I'm thinking in my head, what can I tell Serenity to get us to not do this, right? So I'm thinking of like, what can I say to her to show her that, you know, maybe we should do something else, right? I'd take you to get some ice cream or something, right? We go and so with Serenity, she saw me. She was like, Daddy, get out the way. I'm going to go, right? And so she got on the course, and she started doing the stuff. And so now I'm standing there looking silly. And so I'm like, well, I'm not going to let this little girl show me up. So I started doing it. I took the step, and honestly, every step was hard. Lauren said she'd never seen me move so slow in my life. Every step. I don't know what came over me, but for some reason, I have a fear of heights. Go figure, right? When did it come? I have no clue, but I have a fear of heights now. And here's the thing. I had the harness on. I had the lanyard. There's this thing that with a lanyard, it goes with you, right? You're connected to the obstacle course the whole time. There are things you hold on to. It can hold my weight. Even though it moved a little bit, you had support. There was everything that was done beforehand to make me feel safe, but I still didn't feel safe. The only reason I had the courage, the only reason I had the audacity to continue to move forward is because the Father's child went before me. We as Christians, we find our hope in understanding that God, the Son, as the Father's child, He went before us. He's already paved the way. He showed us the example that as long as we depend on the Father, that as long as we depend on Him, there is no need for us to have hesitation. There is no need for us to have doubt. There is no need for us to feel as though that we are inadequate, that we will not be safe as we travel the mission that He has prepared for us. So he tells us as His disciples to go. To go, therefore, and make disciples. We as God's children, we see these words and we try to figure out exactly what does that mean. And it's clear that Jesus, he really tells us what it means, but we don't really understand the language that He was using during that time period. Because He says, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And we see that and we think about, well, it's the time to be dipped into the pool. I go in and I give you a couple of Bible stories, give you a couple of Bible lessons. We pray together. After about 12 to 20 weeks, let's go for a dip. It's not really what that means. It's not really what that means. Jesus, He was changing the paradigm of discipleship. Mind you, during this time period as a disciple, you did what? You followed the rabbi. Wherever the rabbi went, you went. Whatever the rabbi taught, you taught. Whatever the rabbi said, you did. Then it came a time of an eventual graduation period. When a rabbi dies, you as a disciple now become a what? A rabbi, right? During this time period, disciples didn't make other disciples. Only rabbis made disciples. During this time period, when a disciple became a rabbi, they had the opportunity to teach their disciples something new, something different, something that their rabbi didn't teach them. During this time period, the disciple-rabbi, it wasn't the same thing, but it continued to change and to morph into something new depending on the next rabbi that comes along. Jesus, He changed the paradigm. He tells them, go and make disciples, and you're going to baptize them not in John, not in Peter, not in James, not in Bartholomew, not in Thomas, not in Nathaniel. We're going to baptize them in the name of God. Just as I was your rabbi, as I was your teacher, just as I was your Lord, you are going to make more disciples so I can be their teacher, I can be their Lord, I can be their God. This new shift in paradigm, this new shift in teaching allows us as disciples to not be worried about whether or not someone's going to follow me, whether or not I am capable or strong or smart enough, is the fact that I'm teaching them to follow God. Who I am as a person, I'm going to imitate God. We look at the life that we live in our loyalty to God. We look at the things that we're called to do as Christians, that we're called to do as followers of God, and we see that, am I good enough to live eternally with him? Jesus, he is teaching his disciples through Matthew 16 through 20. This is after he is already was on the cross. This is after he has already died. This is after he was already buried in a tomb, and that he was already resurrected. That their salvation is already there. I want you to imitate me, Jesus is saying to his disciples, that Jesus is saying to us. I want you to imitate me, not for your salvation, but for you to be the example of people to know who God is. For you to be the example, to be the loyal disciples that I've called you to be. So as you go out making disciples, you're not making disciples of you, but you're making disciples of Jesus Christ. God is calling us to a higher standard for the kingdom. Not for you, not for me, not for your church. For the kingdom, for the kingdom of God. There are times when we see our lives and we see the difficulties that we face, and it seems as though, can I ever make it through? Can I ever get past the hurt of someone dying? Can I ever get past the hurt of being betrayed? Can I ever get past the hurt of being dismissed? Can I ever get past the hurt of me not even loving myself? We look at all these things, and all we can do as Christians, all we can do as God's people, is just see the example that God has given us through himself. Yes, you can, because he already went before us. He's already shown us the way. Let us trust in him. Let us be bold enough to be humble. Let us be bold enough to come to him, to be consecrated in God, so we can display his image to the world. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this ability to worship you. We thank you for what you have done in our lives. And Father, I just pray for all those who are here, all those who are listening, that they would see you for who you are, as a loving Father, as a loving God, as a one who is calling us to be surrendered to you. Help us surrender all of our cares. Help us surrender all of our issues. Help us to surrender all of us, that we may be seen in your image. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.